title of this message is The Man Christ Jesus. And this is on Mother's Day, May 10th, 2015. May 10th. Because it's Mother's Day, the title that I have for next week's message would have fit probably better today. I'm going to call it, I Married a Wife, and it has nothing really to do with Mother's Day. It's something else. But anyway, next week, that's what I'm going to bring. And this morning, I read a scripture. You know, we were thinking about, talking about the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, the prayer chapter in the Bible. And anyway, Jesus said in John 17, verse 14, he said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. And I thought, this is almost a full statement. It's not, you don't have to read in between the lines. If they have God's word, the world will hate them. And Jesus said, quoting the Old Testament prophecy, he said, and they hated me without a cause. And he told the Jewish leaders, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the reason being, they constantly resisted everything that he'd said, even when he was using clear-cut scriptures. And so, anyway, the world will hate those that love God's word, because they received a love for the truth, which is God's word, and that's what we see in verse 17. It says, sanctify them through your truth, through God's truth. Your word is truth. See, sanctify them through your truth. Not Pilate's truth, not Keith Gunn's idea of truth, not somebody else. But you can only be sanctified through God's truth. And we were talking about that. I was talking about that with Pablo. And it makes a difference when it says faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. We're not talking about some private interpretation of God's word. When Ezekiel was told to prophesy to the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord, we're not talking about the word that was coming out of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' day, who were of their father the devil. We're talking about the truth. Prophesy to hear the truth. Sanctify them through truth. And see, the truth is a major issue, but it is not recognized by lots and lots of churchgoers, because we're under a major deception today. We're under a it's because the Jews continued in the law of Moses, when the scriptures were read, a veil. There's a veil over the eyes of the church, because we have grown to such a degree. I mean, I keep saying this over and over and over, and I know that a lot of people are not understanding the significance, but this unity through diversity mentality, it is saturated throughout the church. People see this as this is what God wants, when the truth is it opposes what God wants. God does not want unity through diversity. He wants unity through truth. And so he wants us to all be hearing the same thing, which is the word of God, and not be hearing it through the private interpretations and the preconceived ideas of men. You don't come up with truth through that. The only way, and that's what Jeff and I were talking about just a little while ago, and he was over there, and we were saying, you know, this is the strangest thing ever. What God is doing is not anything that I am familiar with. I have been in all kinds of church circles, but for the first time ever, I am more concerned about having a love for the truth than I am promoting the doctrines of some organization. I have always been an organization promoter. And as such, when you would witness to people, you would tell them, you got to come and see this, hear this anointed preacher that we have. You have to come and see this beautiful building. You have to come. It was like it was so far removed from the simplicity that is in Christ, and that is a statement in the Bible. You know, so anyway, and then the other statement this morning, the other thing that came up is people are convinced, going along with the same unity through diversity mentality, but people are convinced that if you, the love for your brethren is the evidence of your love for God. And so the question is then, who are my brethren? And then I am automatically brought back to Jesus when they said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? It is these, he said, who hear the word of God and do it. Not the private interpretations of the word. That wouldn't make sense. It's those that hear the real word and do it. And so, are they then Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims and the... I don't think so. Now, I'm going to be playing more judgmental than that. I'm going to say, no, it is not. It is those who have ears to hear and hear God's word and then do it. And so anyway, so then I ran into this scripture in Matthew 10, and I'm not sure, 36, 38, somewhere in there, and where Jesus said, he that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. But I thought a love for your brethren, certainly your mother and father, would be the evidence that you love Jesus. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then I put that together in my mind. And you can do the same thing. And I said, okay, so you're in a church that's in false doctrine. And you hear the Lord call you out. And you know it's false doctrine. You can see it opposes scripture. But your family is there. What do you do? Do you stay to try to help them? Or do you do what the scriptures say, come out from among them and be separate? Do you do what it says in 2 Timothy 3, 5, where it says, a church that has a form of godliness and denies the power, from such, run away, flee, get out of them? Do you do that? What do you do? God has made it easy for me. When in situations where I had to go, He got me out. And so, is the love for the brethren the real evidence that we love God? Well, anyway, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I have to admit that it took a considerable amount of time for me to understand the significance of Christ being flesh and blood rather than the spirit nature of angels. Now, I ran into something, and it may be later here, and I'll try it. If it is, I'll escape it because I don't remember for sure. But I discovered that the only place in any of the translations where it says that he took that he did not take the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham, is in the King James. The rest of them have changed that, and even as such, many of the translations have made. Are transliterations that have come from the King James translation. And so, why would they change that to say something a little bit different? You know, I think it's in the second chapter of Hebrews. And so anyway, and of course, I needed to see it from God's eternal word. the overwhelming number of scriptures that referred to Christ as a man. And I needed to receive from the Holy Spirit the eternal reasons why it mattered. You know, why? What difference does it make? And my question would be, how long did God have all of this in mind before he created it? How long did God, or did God always have it in mind? God being who he is, and the Bible says when the fullness of time has come, what does that mean? Does that mean God has had this in mind for a long time and he says, at this point now we're going to do it? You know what I'm saying? If God is who he is, and he is, then the end and the beginning are all known ahead of time. So, you follow me? So how long, how many zillions of years, I mean, God has lived forever, has he had it in mind to create the world and this universe and the things that we see and bring sons and daughters, willing subjects, into his kingdom? How long has he had this in mind? And you know what? What difference does it make? See, if or since God knew us, and says he knew Christ, before the creation of the world, then who exactly is this that has created us? Who is it? And of course, day by day, I am becoming more and more convinced by God's word that only as the Holy Spirit works within us and by that eternal word of God, that's the only way, will we ever be made to understand the things that God has done. And you know, it says by faith we understand. Well, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing the truth. We got to get this in our heads. Faith does not come just by hearing God's word. I don't even know that it comes by hearing by somebody bringing it that is not a child of God. What if somebody that's an atheist reads the scriptures and we listen to it? Well, maybe. It's still the word. It doesn't return void. Maybe it still works. Do you follow what I'm saying? I was impacted week by week. I mean, I've been impacted for so long by Ken and Charlie and Corky and whatever, but I'm becoming more and more impacted by Pablo because of the things that he keeps saying that are so significant, just awesome things. I'm thinking, you know what's happening? Only the Spirit of God can do that. Only the Spirit of God can give Charlie the things he says. They can give Ken the things he says. And you know what's going to happen? One day, if we keep listening to this word and believing it and letting faith come in because of it, at some point God is going to use us to speak. We are supposed to be mouthpieces. And God wants to put his word in our mouth. My word is insufficient. It can't do anything. But God's word in us, see, and that's one of the reasons why people have said, after I got this thing from God, and I started to promote it, and I said, what we got to do is just listen to the scriptures. And I started listening to the scriptures and started preaching, and a number of people, and I said this a number of times, say it again, they said, we tried to understand what is the difference between hearing you and hearing the thing that we've been hearing. They said, we understand. It is with authority. We're hearing God's word. We're hearing this with authority. You know what? Anybody who will turn their lives over to the word of God is going to bring it with authority because they're going to end up with God speaking through them, because the very nature and the essence of who and what God is in that word. The word of God is the thoughts of God. It is the ways of God. And God wants me to become so caught up in that word, so affected by that word, so controlled by that word, that eventually God can speak through me. And if God will speak through me, then we're going to see the kingdom come. The Bible calls the Word of God the Word of God's kingdom. That's what it's called, the Word of the kingdom. The gospel, no, it's the gospel of the kingdom, it's called. And so, anyway, I know that to obey is better than sacrifice. I mean, we don't, whether we understand or not, to obey is better. And that's what you have to do until you begin to understand. However, God has put within men the ability to understand, and from God's, and from 1 Corinthians 2, 11, I'm thinking it's 11 and 13, 10 and 13, I'm not sure. It appears that God wants us to understand deep spiritual truths. Oh, we can't understand. But God wants us to, because it says in there. He wants us to understand deep spiritual truths. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, about verse 11 or 12, 13 in there. As such, a major one today is who and what do men say that Christ, the Son of Man, really is? Who is He? What is He? As I keep saying, to know Christ is to find and know the Father. He says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Well, let's put it the way that it's worded from other scriptures. To find Him is to find the Father. To see Him is to see the Father, because the Father is a spirit that's invisible and no man's ever seen. So, if no man has ever seen God, no man has ever seen God and lived, as the scripture in the Old Testament says that, then when Jesus said that he that has seen me has seen the Father, how could he possibly be saying, I am the Father? And especially when we read the next couple of verses, and it says, the Father that dwells in me, he's the one that's doing the works, meaning he's the one that is speaking these words. And so, does it really matter how we visualize Christ? You know, there's a scripture John, the third chapter, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom. But the kingdom comes without observation. And so, I don't know, but my look at this thing is, we must be born again in order to visualize the kingdom. You know, to see something, we're seeing it, but we're not seeing it. You don't see it with physical eyes. Well, the ignorant and those with the unity through diversity mindsets will fail to see, and here, and the reason is because in my mind, that the people that are in this mindset, they don't really want to see. You know, that's one of the problems that we have. Maybe that is why the voice asked me if I was serious. And I tell you what, we can kind of make that part of it a minor part of everything that I heard, but you know what? If people are not serious, they will never receive anything from God. We have to be serious. We can't, you know, God is not mocked. He's not fooled. He's not deceived. You can't voice something before people and expect God to honor it, because He won't. If we're not telling the truth, God knows it. If God knows the thoughts of the heart and the intents of the heart, does He know whether if we're honest or not? See, God can never be mocked. Nor can He be fooled by us playing church. Nor will God ever confirm the theories of men. And we have proven that. And why should he? He loves all people and wants all people to be saved. Is that what it says? God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. However, he alone knows what he wants men to do, his will. That was good today, Pablo, and we were talking about it, and he says, you know, I really don't know what God has in mind. But I'm coming to the realization that God's the only one that really does know what he wants me to do. See, that's to be led by the Spirit. To as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. So what does the Spirit do? He leads. And he guides. We look at this thing just as a teaching ministry. We're just going to learn, and we're going to learn, we're going to learn. But the Spirit, he leads and he guides us. And so God wants us to do his will, and thus God's will is to lead and guide men by the Spirit, his true sons. And when men refuse to go only by God's word, and they work to establish their own theology, which is not found in God's word, then they are found resisting the Holy Spirit. And how many people today actually resist the Spirit? What if you're in a situation and you don't go along with the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was plainly seen in Acts 2:38, where it tells us that this promise is for us, for them and their sons and daughters, and for all of those that are, you know, whoever God is going to ever one day call. And so you resist it. Is that not resisting the Holy Spirit? Sure it is. And so, but they don't understand that. And so, then we have the church leaders that are promoting something that's wrong, and so we say, well, it's they're going to be accountable. Yeah, they're going to be accountable, but what about the poor people that are underneath them or that are deceived? Is that going to be an excuse? You know, one of the scary things today, Joanne said something, I think, this morning or just recently, we were talking about the fact that it's a fearful thing. That's what she was talking about. Don't fear those that can destroy the body, but destroy him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. And people don't have a fear of God, and they don't have a fear of the Word of God. And we have to, if the Word was with God, the Word was God, then we have to have a fear of the Word of God as well as a fear of God. It's one and the same. And so then when people don't, they are resisting the Holy Spirit by not having to fear. And because they resist God's word in truth. And that is the problem. I don't have an answer to that. See, the Holy Spirit is the only one capable of leading and guiding men into truth. He's the only one. I can't, you can't, he can't, and nobody can. How vital does God esteem truth? See, how vital is it as far as God is concerned? And, unity through diversity promoters, how vital is this? Since God specifically sends his own Holy Spirit and to lead and guide men into. How important is it? You know, I don't know of any other place that we see it worded like that, where Jesus says that when he comes, he will lead and guide men into truth. I don't know of any other place like that in the Scriptures. It's almost like a one-of-a-kind thing. It's like God saved it until the last, one of the last things. See? I have personally been dumbfounded at the lack of concern that I have seen over truth by the church going Bible carriers that I have seen in the last number of years. See, how can anyone get or, you know, great or small, read or hear God's word and not be aware of how God views truth? You know what? Being really honest, I have been aware of aspects of that for years. But you know what? The churches are full of cheerleaders. And it's like you're coming to the church, you're paying your money, you're doing good, just let God take care of the rest of it. And then as we learned in the chapel, it's like let the pastor and the elders of Community Chapel be in charge. Just kind of do what they say and you'll be fine. You know what? We weren't fine. And so without a love for the truth, men can't be saved. Without a love for the truth, men won't be made free. See, truth defeats the lies of the devil. Truth defeats the lies of the devil. And that's why Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Why? Because what he has to say opposes the lies that the devil brings. So that's where the freedom comes. See, Jesus was born and sent specifically to present the truth. I was born to bear witness to the truth. And did not Jesus say that God's word is truth? And as such, is not the truth of God's word that which has been revealed to the Son of God as a man, Christ Jesus? Is that not a truth? We are coming into a truth that is going to put us with our heads, if it was possible, on the chopping block. Tar and feathers won't be nice and good enough. This thing here, it's truth. It's truth. People are coming up with it all over the place, and when at some hour we're going to see a lot of people that are going to say Jesus is a man. Oh, he's not exactly like us, but he calls himself a man. God calls him a man. He's a man. And so, how important is this? Never is he considered a God figure. In John 5:26, it tells us the Father gave the Son life. Shouldn't that kind of give us something to think about? John 5:26. The Father gave the Son life, which by itself eliminates the coexistent and co-eternal nature of the Son. If he had a time in his where he was given life, that means he didn't have it before. And it could be, you know, the fact that, well, the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets, and they wondered what the Spirit of Christ was speaking to them and through them. And so, and when the Catholic Church calls Mary the Mother of God, we have blasphemy at its greatest. They built that doctrine upon the false image of the Son of God being a God-man, which then, within their twisted minds, caused them to exalt Mary into a living being. While the truth is, Mary is of the same nature as we are, and she is a creation like we are, and so to pray to Mary or any other so-called saint of the past is blasphemy. That's all blasphemy. And yet they do it. See? In fact, Jesus never actually ever told us to pray, even to pray to him. Do you know that? We don't have anything where he told us to pray to him, but rather to pray to the Father through him. When they said, Lord, teach us to pray, he didn't say, well, pray to me. He said, here's what you do. You pray, Our Father which is in heaven, holy is your name. He's not talking about himself. And when he said, after his resurrection, he said, I'm going to go to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He's not saying, I'm God. And so, unlike the rest of mankind, Jesus knew the Father in such a way that it caused Philip to think that Jesus was able to show them the Father. He had such a living relationship with the Father. You know what? Ken Betcher has had an excellent ongoing input in this area. The relationship that Jesus wants to build in us is with the Father. He's the older brother. God wants us to worship Him. And if anybody else is sinless, He'd probably have us worship them too. Well, I don't know that, but anyway, but what Philip forgot was that no man had ever at any point seen the Father, which I mentioned before, and that God is a spirit, whom to see would be like seeing the wind, the pneuma, which reminds me of a little poem that I heard years ago and really fits in this analogy. And I don't know if you've probably heard it before, but anyway, the poem says, "Who has seen the wind? Neither you nor I. But when the trees bow down their heads, the wind is passing by." You ever hear that before? Mm-hmm. And I thought, as such, when men are filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues, we see God. When we saw deliverance in this body, and we saw some phenomenal things, we see the power of God, but you don't see God. God's a spirit. And so as such, take a good look at John 14:10. I guess I already said something about it. Is not Jesus saying, "Philip, where do you think these words came from that I speak?" He says, "It is the Father that dwells in me. He does the works." And you know, as I looked at, look at that, what it is saying. It's the Word of God in Jesus that produced works. It's the words that God speaks through me that produce these works. It is the Father that dwells in me that is doing these works. Are you understanding what I'm saying? The works are related to the Word of God that is coming forth out of the Son. In verse 11, He says, "Since I am in the Father and the Father dwells in me," does that make Christ a temple? "Then don't we see the wind passing by as the Father speaks and works within Christ?" The word spirit means pneuma. Now, that spirit can take on a life form. I don't know this. I never, maybe never will till on the other side, but when I had that experience up smelt fishing and this man grabbed me and saved me from falling down the hill and shish kebabbing myself, I think that was an angel that is probably getting, maybe they have to change every so often because I wear them out. I'm not sure, but anyway, he stopped me from falling down that hill. And I think, and then when I told Brittany about it, and I said, "I'm glad that guy was there." And she says, "What guy?" She was close enough to see that there was no guy there. She saw nobody, but somebody grabbed me. And it's like an angel can take on physical form. The angels that appeared to Lot, they were angels. But Lot saw them as men. And see, in John 5:30, Jesus said, and I say, you know, all Trinitarians and today's oneness, He said, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." Oh, God. Bring us to the place. And I can't say that I don't know where I'm at in this thing, but I'm getting closer. I'm better at it. I can feel a better, closer relationship where I'm not seeking my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me, He says. And in verse 31, Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." See, like all other men, prophets before Christ, God sent His greatest of all prophets, His only begotten Son, to bear witness of himself, of God, and of the truth, and as such, Jesus did not come to the present. He did not come to represent himself, but the Father, and he came to represent God. Okay? He didn't come to represent himself. He said, I didn't come to bear witness of myself. I came to bear witness of God and the truth. And, I can understand in a measure. Of course I'm limited, but I can understand a little bit that he had such confidence in the Father. It didn't matter. If he could do the Father's will, obey the Father, fulfill the law, do what he was called to do, God would honor him. So was there a little thing inside of him that wanted to be honored? You know, it says that if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that in due season God will exalt us. Do you want to be exalted? James and John did. They approached it wrong and they kind of upset the rest of the disciples, but of course we want to be exalted. Do we want to be the littlest pig in the, you know, a square pig in a round hole in the kingdom? No. Everybody wants to be exalted, but you know what the difference is? We can want to do it our way, or we can trust God and have faith and let God do it in his season and let him do it the way he wants it. See, God's will is that all of his real sons and daughters represent him. He wants us to represent him and manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is the nature of God. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is the nature of God. That's what God wants us to have. See, God told Moses that he would put his own words in the mouth of the prophet that God would one day raise up. I'm going to raise up a prophet like unto you, Moses, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth, and he's going to speak what I tell him, just what I say to speak, see. And so, in John 14:10, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, I speak not of myself. Okay? The words that I speak to you, now I didn't quote it quite right the first time, let me quote it here. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. That's right after verse 9 where he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you, Philip, and you don't know me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. How do we get works out of words? You see what I'm saying? Do some thinking. The words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. He turned and made works out of words. And I'm starting to get it. Which gives the works power to the words that God spoke through Christ. In Luke 4:32, and it says, and they were astonished, you know, when Jesus was preaching. They were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. See, that was the thing that people, you know, and what I have said is such a small, minute thing compared to what we're reading here. But at the same time, people begin to recognize, and they still do, they recognize what's happening here. Jeff tells me, I mean, just today, he said he's out of all of the CDs and stuff, and he said it's just unreal things that he's hearing. And so, and you know what? I only need one, like Jeff. How many other ones are there? It doesn't matter. I just need one like Jeff. And in Luke 4:36, I mean 4:32, and then here's 4:36, and he said, what a word is this? For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. What's the problem? We still have a problem. And the problem is, we have a battle between our flesh and our spirit. And my spirit is winning a lot more than the flesh is. But we still have a knockdown, drag-out battle. And I've said this before, but at some point when God blows the whistle, turns the light on, and sets us up, I can easily drop everything that I have. I have no problem with that. I've done it before. I do it. I'm at this age, I'll easily do it. I really don't have any affinity to this life. When I first was led to only hear and promote God's word and not the church private interpretations, several people told me that I began to speak with authority. And now I say, if and when anyone turns only to the word of God and engages the Holy Spirit in their reception of God's word, say, and receiving God's word, those people will begin automatically to speak with authority. How many times have I said that? 50? This is 51. When those people engage the Holy Spirit in their reception, receiving of the word of God, those people will begin automatically to speak with authority. That's 51. If I said it 50 before. I'm teasing. I don't know how many times. However, until the word of God stands alone, and this is the next thing, it has to stand alone. God is not competing with somebody else's word. And men begin to know the one who authored those words, and therefore men begin to tremble at those words that God spoke through men. Until this happens, those words will be only a letter and powerless and a mockery to God. Did anybody understand what I just said? I'm assuming you didn't, but I'm going to say it again. Until the word of God stands alone and men begin to know the one who authored those words, and therefore men begin to tremble at those words that God spoke through men, those words, see, until that happens, those words will be in letter form only, powerless, and a mockery to God. And that is why the letter kills, while the Spirit gives or brings life. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are both spirit and they are life." This is John 6:63. And my question is then, why do we see them used so much only as a letter? Why are they used so much only as a letter? You know what? I would say the vast majority of people just use the Word of God as a letter. You know what? Even using it as a letter, it doesn't return void, and it doesn't have an impact and effect. It does change a society so people live better, even if they're not fully committed to God. Or would that maybe suggest that the few there be that find it, or the few that are called out of the chosen, or that many that are called, the few that are chosen out of the many that are called, were those who allowed God to let them walk in the Spirit and therefore let God's word of spirit nature be in them? Would that maybe suggest that those that are in that category, the few that are chosen, are those who allowed God's word to be in them and walk in the Spirit? Would that maybe suggest that? See, to turn the spiritual words of God through Christ into natural words, if we took these spiritual words, Jesus said, "The words that I speak, they are spirit and life." So if we took those same words and made them natural, and do we do that? I have done that for years. See, most people do that and have done it or do it yet. It actually works against the intentions of God. And therefore, it shows us that the devil gets involved in this area since his objective is to remove the power factor from God's word. God's word will not be in power unless it's spiritual. If it's in letter form, it doesn't work. So if we sit and we memorize the scriptures there's a poem that the principal of Weyerhaeuser High School where I went, he used to quote this every spring just before baseball season. And it had to do with this great hitter that, what was his name?
Casey at the bat.
Casey at the bat, yeah. And anyway, he memorized that thing, and it, I can remember it, and we just loved it. But every spring he'd stand up and he had the whole thing. And I told Dominic, since he has a good memory, I said, why don't you memorize that and use it in school, you know, sometime? But what good is Casey at the bat, spiritually? If we memorize the scriptures with the same thought pattern, we're just memorizing scriptures. What impact is it going to have? I know people that have gotten in lots of trouble that had fantastic scripture ability to memorize. They had portions of the scriptures, and they had a lot of problems. And so that's not the answer. Jesus said, if you're in me and my word lives in you, there's a lot of difference between church or memorization and the scriptures living in us. Then you can ask what you will. So what has to happen is we have to have an introduction by the Spirit somehow, which God has done to us, to get us with our, getting our emphasis on the right syllable. You know what I mean? We got to get this thing in the right direction in our heads. And so if we memorize God's word and it becomes a natural word to us, it actually works against the intentions of God. And therefore it shows us that the devil gets involved, since his objective, I guess I said this before, is to remove the power factor. And so, as a result, God's words of creative power become words of powerless letters that change the intentions of God, and that is what the devil wants. And therefore, it keeps men out of God's kingdom. The devil tried something on Adam and Eve, and it worked. And as a result, I believe that was the opening for men to inhabit the creation of God, and from Adam and Eve all the way down through the centuries, people have had demonic interference. They've had demons inside of them, and the devil has, remember where Jesus said, if an unclean spirit goes out of a man and wanders around through dry places seeking rest and not finding any, he says, I will return to my house. We, in deliverance, we discovered that a lot of these demon spirits, they claimed that they owned the vessel, the flesh body that they were in. And I think a lot of them practically did. They were more at home than the person themselves. And so anyway, and since true faith comes by the hearing of the real word of God, it is therefore obvious that faith only comes as men are able to hear the word in spirit nature. If we don't hear it in spirit nature, the faith is not going to come. Now, I say that at least 50 times. While the letter builds logic and therefore takes faith away from carnal church goers, it removes faith. The letter actually works against us, and it removes faith. Faith causes men to understand that whatever God does is perfect. By faith, we understand that the heavens were created by the word of God. We do. And men need to ask for understanding rather than ask why or oppose or resist. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand. You know what that is? That's the conversion factor where we become as little children. The little children, of course, little children can ask why. But God, but he doesn't want us to keep asking, well, why? Oh, why? Well, who am I to ask why? You know, why can you ask, it says in Romans, why can you even ask, why did you make us like this? We need to get to this place of trust and confidence and faith that we say, Lord, cause me to understand. You see the difference? That's the difference in the picture. And of course, to obey is better than sacrifice. And then also to obey God's word without asking why is honorable. Just do it. Jesus didn't say, obey God's word, but ask why first. He didn't say that. And so, and because men are so limited, so that they will only understand only a little. I can only understand a little. And that's the thing we're beginning to understand. I am so limited. I am a creation. I am a creation. I am a creation. Who do I think I am? And you know what? The devil rose up and opposed God. And it, we see that in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel or somewhere. It's about in there. And we see for sure that that's what it's talking about. And you know what it says? God said, you were magnificent. You were glorious in the day that I created you. The devil himself was a creation. God caused him to exist. We are told in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism somehow saves us. But it says, but not by the washing away the filth of the flesh. It's not by that. But by the answer of a good conscience towards God. And therefore, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's all in there. It's not by the washing away of the filth, but it's by the answer of a good conscience towards God and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You understand that? And as such, the resurrection of the man Christ Jesus is the focal point of all salvation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point of all salvation. And so, without a man, we have no resurrection. And if you've got a God being resurrected, we don't have resurrection even then. It had to be a man resurrected. Do you see what I'm saying? We have so many shortfalls in the way that the church system is set up today that is pathetic. His death and burial were also essential and necessary. The death and the burial. However, without his resurrection, we have no eternal life. But it required a man to be raised from the dead and not a man-made deity image. And that's why I say we have a problem. We got a big problem. And as long as this image that is built into the church people is as it is, I am so glad that there are so many people, and I know of quite a few, that have come away from the image aspect of it, and they see Jesus as a man. It sets the stage for what God is going to do. But all hell's going to break loose. I don't have even a little bit of a doubt. We have, the churches have been so duped and so deceived for so long that they have a God-man. They have somebody, and he couldn't be raised from the dead. The man willingly went to the cross and willingly obeyed the Creator, even to the point of death, and said, not my will, but thine be done. However, we are told that the grave could not hold him. The grave could not hold him. Why? How about because of his sinlessness? He was without sin. All are sinners and come short of the glory of God with the exception of Christ. And so, but anyway, by allowing the Antichrist to change the identity of the man Christ Jesus, who was the only begotten Son, that's what it says. He was a one of a kind. He's the only begotten Son of God. The rest of us are created sons. And because this has been changed within the minds of the millions of churchgoers, we have one of the most confused church systems today that has ever existed. And because what men are told is the truth cannot be found within the scriptures. It's a dilemma. They're told that this is the truth, but they can't find it in the Scriptures. And so men try desperately to make the Scriptures fit what the church organization tells them is the truth, until they finally give up and accept whatever, you know, whatever. They accept whatever it is that the church tells them. And been there, done that. I looked at the things, I said, boy, that don't go along with what I see in the Scriptures. And mine wasn't even from a good spiritual standpoint. It just does not, it don't add up. It's not the same. But you know what? After a while, you have enough people that are part of the system and they're all saying the same thing. You say, well, they must be right. Paul wouldn't have done it. And so people kind of let the Scriptures fall by the wayside. In James 1:13, we read that God cannot be tempted. God is not able to be tempted. However, in Hebrews 4:15, we are told that Christ was tempted in all points like we are. God was tempted, and yet he was without sin. And so who was and is this man, this one? Is he a man or is he a God? I looked up the word Immaculate Conception. If you want, you got to look up something interesting. Do you ever look it up, Charlie?
Well, I heard. It's Mary's conception.
You know what that means? I didn't know. I mean, this is what they said. This is a Catholic rendition of it. Immaculate Conception means, in the dictionary, and the Catholic Church says that Mary was born without sin. Mary was sinless. That's what you're saying. Okay. And so, so she was sinless. And of course, God is sinless. And so this makes Jesus sinless. You know what I mean? But he had to be tried and tempted and tested and proven in order to become sinless. And so he was tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. And anyway, the devil tries to change the Scripture to fit man-made ideas, see? And so now what they do is they even so some of the recent translations, and this is where we've got to be careful. I feel comfortable with the King James, but it's not just the King James. We got some good translations. There could be some little idiosyncrasies or little differences somewhere, but for the most part, the mainline translations we have appear to be pretty good. And so the Catholic Church and other churches feel somehow that they have the right to update the Scriptures. They have the right to update the Scriptures. Like we have prophets, present-day prophets, like the prophets of old, and God speaks through them. And that's really not what I see in the Scriptures. I see Paul warning us back in Galatians. He says, he warned the Galatians, he says, if anybody comes with any other doctrine than what you've heard, let him be cursed. And he didn't say it just in verse 8, he said it in verse 9. Make sure that you get this. Double whammy here. And so, whenever the Antichrist moves upon great leaders, they feel they have the right to update the Scriptures. In Matthew 1:20, we are told that which was conceived within Mary was of the Holy Spirit. And so was Christ then half man and half God? Or was he God's only begotten Son, which made Christ of the nature of men, or of the seed of men? And, it's a strange thing, but Jesus is recorded in every case, every place that I know of. It says, when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith upon the earth? When the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man returns. It's like, how many places does it say about him returning as the Son of Man? And the angel says, after he had rose and had raised up in Acts, and he says, he's gone. He's going to return in the same way that you saw him go. How did you see him go? We saw him go right after he had eaten with the disciples. He had showed Thomas his body and his arms where there didn't seem to be any blood, but there was the wounds and the things in his body. And like I said before, it says in the King James Version, it says that he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on himself the seed of Abraham. Well, you know what? It doesn't say that in any translation except the King James. That's Hebrews 2:16. Hebrews 2:16. And so anyway, I thought, well, that's strange. But it has changed. When you get a chance, whoever's listening here, Hebrews 2:16. Look it up in another translation. Look it up in King James. Look it up in another translation. And here's what you do for your enjoyment. Read the scriptures around it to see what the other scriptures say. Because they all point towards the same thing. The Hebrew or the King James portrayal here is not any different than what the rest of the scriptures say. See, that way of wording his identity is in total harmony and unity with the rest of the scriptures. And I found that in all translations. Which makes me wonder if modern day church scholars did not change that statement in the rest of today's updated translations to make Christ appear more as deity. It didn't make him appear a deity in that statement, but this would do a number on people's heads and on the Trinity and even the oneness if this is what it really says. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, which is spirit, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham, which is flesh. No wonder people have trouble with 1 John 4, where it says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, for every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." If they don't, it's not. If they don't confess that, they're not from God, and that is the spirit of the Antichrist. See, the devil hates the truth because it makes men free of his lies and deceptions. And so, he finds those who want truth the way that they want to see it and like it. He looks for those who want truth to be how they define it and like it. And he uses them to change key scriptures so as to take away the power of God's truth. You have a different translation on that so you can see it, Charlie?
Yeah, it says that, "For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants," which is a different meaning than what you're...
Yeah, it changes it, but I don't even... See, it doesn't say... It doesn't make the what he said, it doesn't make what that says wrong, or doesn't make it anti-anything. But it takes away a major point. And if you read the rest of the scriptures in that same setting, read before that verse and behind that verse, of course... was that Hebrews 2:16?
Yeah.
Well, Hebrews 2:15 is one of my favorite verses of all time, which says, "He came to deliver those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime in bondage." And but anyway, after that, everything that we see in there is talking about the humanity of Christ. We'll look at that after this message. I want to show you what it says in here and read it in the other translation. The other night, we watched a little of a 2020 update on the Warren Jess compound in Texas. And the man's locked up. And which showed the effects that a nonstop relationship with anything is able to have on people. When you're raised in an environment, you are told this from the little child on up, and you are convinced. They weren't convinced by the Spirit of God. They were convinced by demonic forces. And we saw some of these people. And of course, if it is God's word in truth alone, it's wonderful. If that's all we take in. But we have to be free moral agents even then. It cannot be taught and brought forth in such a way that we have the mentality of people involved in making it and forcing people to do something. You know what I'm saying? You can't. It has to be a free moral agent. See, the majority of the church systems are imitations and thereby devastate men's souls. They're imitations and devastate men. As such, thousands of people who were and are under the control of a powerful demonic system, even though the leader is in prison, Warren Jess is in prison. He runs this operation from prison. And what we heard there, and some people that have gotten out, and one woman that we saw had four children in the compound, and they didn't want to come out because she was a demon woman, or I don't know what they call her. But she got him out. She got the right to get him, and they got him out, and she's had him for a few years now. Did you see that, Charlie?
No, ma'am.
But anyway, they're starting to break free of the thing, and they're starting to like their ma, but the fellow that was the father to the children, or maybe there were several fathers, I don't know, but the one that had, what, they have 110 kids?
Yeah.
It was something like that. I mean, it's like they said that there was like, what, 20 men that needed to be the fathers of all of the children? You know what I mean? In the system. And this one guy had like 110 kids. And as I saw how dedicated people were to a crazy system, I mean, it is crazy, and people are concerned that it doesn't become a Jimmy Jones situation. I told Joanne, we have a lot of systems today that are just about as crazy, whereas people have inherited a religious way of life, and they have slowly become convinced over the years that what they have is the only right way. Several generations of the same thing. When we came out of the Lutheran Church out in Seattle, these people, some of them had, their granddads had been, you know, grandparents had been part of it, and their parents were, and they were, and they're older, and their children now were, and three or four generations. And they said, we know, we've been around for thousands of years, we know that this is right. That was the evidence to them that what they had was right. In fact, I myself, over the years, have been a part of several organizations that I look at now and realize that it was the same thing. Because they have inherited a doctrine and it's been around for years, it's right. And what they have, what they all have in common is a refusal to go by the whole counsel of God. And that's what came up this morning. Paul said, I have not shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And as such, men take whatever they want from God's eternal word, and they add to it or take away from it, and the result is what we have. Hopelessly divided, powerless structures, anyways. God bless you. Amen.